Chapter 27, coming to close to the end of the book, 1 Samuel. So we've followed the life of Samuel and Saul and David thus far in 1 Samuel. And so trying to understand the Lord's working through Samuel, especially, who was the king anointer, and then Saul and David. And so this is primarily the three main individuals in the book, this book. 2 Samuel takes us into the life and ministry of David as he becomes king. So we find out in these various chapters certain episodes that occurred here in the life of David as the Lord was making David to be the king and being the prepared king. And so all this was preparatory for him. In 1 Samuel 27, and actually going into the first two verses of chapter 28, we have David going back to Gath and being back in this area where really his life began relative to Saul. And so Gath, of course, was there in the Philistines. So he started off his ministry relative to Saul, killing Goliath out of Gath. And now his relationship with Saul ends with him going back into the Philistia area. So we have this section here in Samuel, and bringing all these things together is important for us to see all of this. As we mentioned before as well, chapter 16, and following, so let's look there. Here we see David's rise, and we're told there that 16:14, for instance, but the Spirit of the Lord, let's look at 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David now, as king anointed and king to be, has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Same time, Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So this is certainly the crossroads, as I mentioned. David is ascending and Saul is descending in the book. And the scripture here says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so the Lord was with him. The Lord was leading him. The Lord was guiding him. Even in this chapter, 27. So I think that's significant for us to realize, as we'll see here a little bit later on. But now, furthermore, in 1 Samuel 28, here, we're looking ahead here a little bit, but 28 has Saul, since he no longer has contact with the Lord, or the Lord has contact with him, Saul has to go to the occultic realm. So he goes to the witch, tries to find out revelation. To his surprise, when the witch supposedly calls up a personage, it turns out to be a demon normally, actually Samuel comes back in an unusual way. He predicts Saul's death. So then in chapter 29, the Philistines, they get rid of David. David's not going to fight for the Philistines against the Jews, so David is kicked out of that group. But the Philistines fight the Jews, and in the battle here, then Saul's sons die. But then Saul also is brought to a point in chapter 31 where he commits suicide. So this is kind of the end. We're in the final stages of Saul's demise. At the same time, we're in the beginning stages of David's exaltation to be king, and so on. So we see how the book's written. We want to see this. It's not just a bunch of random chapters thrown together. And where are we? We have no idea. Now we know where we are. We know where we are in the life of David. So it's all purposeful here. Anyway, as we recall back there in chapter 26, David had to, I believe, prove to himself and prove to the Lord and prove to Saul that David wasn't after vengeance. He had to learn the lesson. I'm going to leave vengeance to the Lord. I'm not going to take it myself. So that's what Romans 12 talks about, where the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and so on. So David has to prove to himself. See, and so we focused on that. Somewhere in our Christian life, we need to do self-examination and ask ourselves, who are we? Not who do I want to be around other people so they think this and that. We have to look inwardly. Who am I really? Self-reflection, self-examination. And quite frankly, that's probably not our favorite thing to do. Because we see things we don't like. But it's easier to look on others. But we can't deal with, we can't control what we like about others or don't like about them. We can't control them. Only they can control themselves. But we can deal with ourselves. So David has to recognize this, I think. And so anyway, in the upshot of all this, Saul, this is in chapter 26, just a little review here. Saul says in verse 21, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I played the fool and have erred exceedingly. So he promises David, return, and I won't do you harm. But he told him that once before, and he did try to do him harm. Remember that? Threw a spear at him, missed him, of course. And so David can accept the confession. He can accept the repentance. He can accept all this. But he also has to deal wisely with Saul. And keep in mind now, the Spirit of the Lord is still upon David. So we learn in life. Somebody punches you in the nose and then comes along and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Yeah, I'll forgive you. But you stay out of arm's length from that point on. All right, so. And we can forgive, but we learn a long way here. And so anyway, verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail. So Saul realizes this. He realizes the character of David. David's going to do some great things, going to prevail and so on. David has demonstrated that he can prevail. He can prevail because the Lord is with him, even over the tremendous bodyguard in the person of Abner. And he was able to sneak in right under Abner's nose because the Lord was with him and caused Abner and everybody else to fall asleep. So verse 25, so David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So they both go opposite directions. Now, as we move into chapter 27, I've outlined this around these headings. There's David's response to Saul, verses 1 through 4, David's response to Saul. Secondly, there's David's retreat to Gath. David's retreat to Gath, 5 through 7. So David's response to Saul, David's retreat to Gath, 5 through 7. David's raid on the Amalekites, 8 through 12. And finally, David's relationship with Achish, 28:1-2. All right, so I'll mention those headings again when we come by them. But Saul promises David that he won't do him any harm. And now, in chapters 27, there's no reference to God or Jehovah. So some think that David did all this in the energy of the flesh. He did all this out of God's will. He never prayed to the Lord, never did this, never did that. This is all bad. However, remember the passage I just read, chapter 16. The Spirit of the Lord was with him from that day forward. And as we see the outcome of all this passage, it was for the betterment of the Jews and for the betterment of Israel and for the betterment of David that he did all this. So we'll work our way through the chapter, but keep these things in mind. So I've done my exegesis, but then after I do that, sometimes I'll look at look to see how others have handled the passage. Sometimes see, have I missed something? But also, I'm astounded. So many commentators say that they just excoriate David for this chapter. And what he did was wrong. He's out of God's will. He shouldn't have done it. Whereas I think we're going to see, number one, the Spirit of the Lord is still with him. No indication the Spirit of the Lord ever left him. And what he did here was for the benefit of everybody involved. So first of all, we see things started with the Philistines and Saul, because he killed Goliath back in chapter 17. And things are going to end with Saul and the Philistines in chapter 27. Now first of all, let's notice David's response to Saul in verses 1 through 4. David said in his heart, so here he's talking to himself, says in his heart. It's interesting that in verse 12, Achish believed David's saying. So to whom was Achish speaking? I think he's speaking to himself. So chapter begins and ends with David and Achish talking to themselves. All right? So here's some bookends. All right? Bookends for the chapter. So David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. So he didn't trust Saul. This comes right after the previous chapter. I shall someday perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me and seek me anymore, in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So from a human point of view, David understands my life is still not safe. He's King Saul. And so I need to get out of this area. I need to get out of Judah. I need to get into a foreign land, the Canaanite land, the Philistines. Now remember, the Philistines were part of the big Canaanite picture that Joshua was to come in and destroy. But the Philistines are still around. It's not till David comes along in chapter in 2 Samuel, chapters 6, 7, and 8, that he finally rids the land of the Philistines. But anyway, he goes through the Philistines there. And now notice in the verse, there's an emphasis on the word escape. The word escape actually shows up three times. It's behind the word speedily, escape, and escape. So as I mentioned in Hebrew, there's a Hebrew idiom. Quite often, two verbal ideas are brought together here to show an intensity. Escaping, I shall escape. That's kind of what the Hebrew reads here. Escaping, I shall escape. Well, that's redundant. Why are you talking like that? Because there's an emphasis. An emphasis. So back there with the Hebrew text and so on, they didn't have a mechanism to make bold letters like we do on a computer. So how would they do that? They would repeat words. They'd have a grammatical construction and so on. Anyway, he's talking about escape. Escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, he already knows he's king of Judah. So this is a temporary procedure here on his part. It's temporary. And I believe the Lord is leading him as he sees a situation at hand, and so he takes a temporary step, being led by the Lord, to do this. All right, so we'll follow through this. But here he wants to leave from there. Verse 2, David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. All right, so we're back here to Achish once again. If you look back there in 1 Samuel, remember back there in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, 1 Samuel 21:10. Here is where David initially was fleeing Saul. 21:10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So David's there in Achish. Now he goes back to Achish. So goes back to this king. And verse 3 now. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. So here, he takes his 600 men with their families, with his two wives. Ahinoam, remember that was Saul's wife. So here, David gets Saul out of, Ahinoam out of Saul's harem. And he also has Abigail, so he's got two wives, 600 men, their families, and they're traveling. So they're traveling about 30 miles through the desert area here and so on, through the Judean hills actually, to the northwest area there from where he was. So remember, he's down by the Dead Sea in Gedi, and then we have the Judean hills down that area and so on. And so he moves across over there into the Philistine area. And he has to take his family and take all this large group with him. Also, we believe, as I mentioned last time, probably the first time he was with Achish, he wrote Psalm 56. So let's look there once again. And if he wrote Psalm 56 the first time, then as he goes back now the second time, these truths still ring in his heart. So here in Psalm 56, the heading there says, to the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekokum. That's probably a tune. Mikdam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So here's the Gath. He writes the psalm here. And once again, we can read several verses on this. So he wrote it at one of the two times when he was at Gath, probably the first time. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. So what man? Man Saul. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. Well, how many did Saul have in his army? 3,000. That's many. I'm told that from another passage. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So you see, David, he's a military man. He's the anointed king. Did he ever have any fears and so on? Of course he did. Of course he did. He had great fears here. And even in the passage we just read, he thinks he's going to be killed by Saul. Saul is still after him, even though Saul said he wouldn't go after him. So he's a human. He had fears. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. There's a good verse. That's a good verse. We can say it. We need to try to live it. David, you need to say it. You need to live it. But he writes the words. So we have a context here. Now, in all of this, he also has, we're told that he behaved himself wisely. See, so sometimes it's wise to fear certain things. I mean, it's wise to fear going through a red light, right? I mean, that's wise. Don't run through a red light. That's wisdom. All right. So, anyway, he knows the nature, the character of Saul, and so on. We're back here to 1 Samuel 27. And so he takes his family, his wives. Verse 4, and was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. Saul always gets the report. So people always knew where Saul or David was. And everybody never always knew where he was, but Saul could never find him. So, anyway, people were watching David. And, you know, I think by application from what we've mentioned today, people are looking at our church, looking at our website. We're out there. And so we're thankful for some people who are looking at us, who have good motives towards us and so on. So, anyway. So it was told Saul that he fled the Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So David was right. Saul's not going to chase me over here in the Philistine area. So we see Saul's response, first of all. Secondly, we see his retreat to Gath, verses 5 through 7. David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? So he doesn't want to dwell with Achish in the royal city. Now David has an agenda. He has a plan. David is a Jew. He's not a Philistine. He realizes the Philistines hate the Jews. Jews hate the Philistines, and so on. But Achish was favorable towards him. Now Achish, the name means so. The Kish part of that is the same word for Kush. Kush means black. Achish means something like I make black or something. Whatever the name means here. And it may be through causing people to go into starvation as he's a king and so on. Their skin darkens or something like that. But anyway, David does not want to stay in the royal city with him. So then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. So this is more in the territory of Judah, but it was still one of those unconquered cities by the Jews. So Ziklag. Now Ziklag's going to come up again in another chapter here when the Philistines come in there and take his wives and all his possessions and so on. That'll come up later on here. But he goes to Ziklag. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So 16 months he's there in Ziklag. And he's hiding out there and being wants to be used of the Lord and so on. So his retreat there. Now, next we see in verses 8, through 12, David's raids on the Amalekites. So the Amalekites. Now let's look back here in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And in verse 2, 15:2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So the Lord wanted all the Amalekites destroyed here, and so it's still his plan. But it was planned under Joshua. I remember anybody in the promised land that was not a Jew was to be slain. It was very clear. But the Jews didn't run them all out. They made them slaves. They did this, they did that. They, like in Dan, they went to a different territory. So now David, the king to be, you see, he's got a strategy. If I'm going to be the king, I need to find out about the Philistines. I need to be on the inside of their camp, find out about them, know how they battle, because one of these days, I'm going to come after the Philistines. It's my bigger plan here. So he's got a plan. He has to project out here. He has to plan out his whole understanding. If I'm going to be king of Judah, that means I need to eliminate all of the enemies in the land. And so he's got wisdom, being led by the Spirit of God as his plan. The commentators here say, he's out of the land. He shouldn't have done this. This is bad. David's working, operating in the flesh. This is a terrible sin on David's part. No, it's a brilliant strategy. It's a brilliant strategy. It's temporary. He knows he's going to be the king of Judah, so he's not forsaking Judah. He's just going over here for 16 months. We're told 16 months. He's in the land and supposedly serving Achish and the Philistines as a mercenary when really he's getting the scoop on them. He's building up a dossier on their government and army and so on. All right, so we have his raids. So his raids in verse 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Goshites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, those evil Amalekites. For those nations were of old, and the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So all down that southern strip there of Philistia down towards Egypt and so on. All these enemies, all the ites that should have been wiped out by Joshua, they're still around. Still around. And maybe we can make the application when we move forward in a Christian life, we've got to get rid of those things that we had in the past. Don't let those things still be around, or they're just going to tie us up and pull us right back. We need to get rid of the Amalekites out of our own lives. And we can't compromise with the Amalekites. We can't play around with the Amalekites. We've got to get rid of them. But whoever learns this lesson, who learns this lesson? Well, sometimes we have to learn the hard way, don't we? 9, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So he takes care of this territory. Now he's got his military men, 600 men, they're trained men and so on. He goes in there and he eliminates the enemy, and he's reporting back. See, so he's acting like he's a mercenary. Him and his group of men are mercenaries. They're going in just for the thrill of battle and to get paid to be warriors and so on. So he's acting like he wants to be hired out by Achish for all these things. So verse 10, he reports back to Achish. He says, whither have you made a road today? David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now these were territories within Judah, but these within Judah, see, these were the ites that left behind. So his message that he's subtly giving to Achish is, yes, I was in the land of Judah, and I fought off and destroyed some of the people in that land. Not Jews. He doesn't tell them not Jews. He just says, I've dealt with some of the enemies in this land. See, so he has a strategy here. Now, we've talked about this before. And that is, in the Old Testament, where you've got a religious nation, and they have these physical wars, holy wars, and so on. We have the Lord using Israel as an army and so on. They're to conquer the land. Remember back there with Joshua, there are different devices, but one device the Lord wanted Joshua to use was an ambush. An ambush is a military deceit. That's what it is. But we cited Ezekiel 14 on that, the Lord deceives. So the Lord deceives anybody who will not listen to his truth or line up with his truth. Why? Because what is left other than truth? It's error. So if you're not going to receive that truth, you're automatically going to be deceived. It's the way it works. And so Achish had no place to be in the promised land. Gath, the Philistines, had no place to be in the promised land. The Lord wanted them eliminated. So David says, yes, I went into these territories of Judah, and I destroyed the people there. You, Achish, you conclude. So Achish concludes, okay, you're a mercenary for me, and you actually went after and killed some Jews. David didn't say that. He did not say that. He just said, I went into the areas of Judah. All right? Now, David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. So he didn't leave any of the Canaanites alive because he didn't want the Canaanites to go back to Gath or to Achish and say, hey, we're the Canaanites and David's killing us. So David killed them all. Now, isn't that what the Lord wanted all along? kill all the Canaanites. To Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. So David's carrying this out. He's carrying this out. And so he's not at fault. See, he's doing the will of the Lord. He's got wisdom. Spirit of God's upon him. He's carrying out the bigger plan here. If David is going to be the king over his whole territory, he's got to make preliminary efforts to get rid of the enemy, and that's what he's exactly doing. So David did, and so will his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. So every place he went, he eliminated everybody there. There's nobody who's going to go tattle on me back to Achish, what I'm doing. I'm going to eliminate them all. God's plan. God's plan. And so then verse 12. So Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Of course, Achish hated the Jews. He's thinking, David's killing these Jews. They hate him. He's gonna be with me, and I'm going to take him in as my my servant and bodyguard and so on and so forth. That's what he tells him in the next section here. Keeper of my head in verse 2, the next passage. So David has deceived. Yes, he has deceived Achish. So what? So what that he's deceived him? God has deceived him through David because the Lord didn't want Achish and the Philistines there. Now keep in mind, that it's not that the Lord hates the Canaanites and does not want to save any. We can think of one Canaanite and one Canaanite family saved. Rahab. And all the Canaanites could have done the same thing. They all had the same opportunity. But if they're not going to believe, then they're going to die. So we have a biblical perspective here. So David lays this out. Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. So he thinks this. And therefore he shall be my servant forever. Because David will never be able to go back to Judah. So he'll need to stay with me. And he's going to be my servant. And by the way, David is a good mercenary military man. And he's very effective. So I want to keep him around. The Jews won't want him. So Achish thinks, I've got this made, and David has a bigger plan here. So David's raised there. David, in part, is finishing what the Lord wanted Joshua to do. Look over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, for instance, chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5, verse 6. 2 Samuel 5, 6 talks about the Jebusites. That's the name for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's an old name for Jerusalem, Jebusite or Jebus. And verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And so he takes over Jerusalem, the city of Jebus, takes it over. Then later on, in chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8, David goes in and he subdues the Philistines and the Moabites. That's chapter 8, all about that. So David realized this. I've got to take care of these enemies, so I'm going to find out how they operate, get some military strategy. I'm going to be on their side, as it were, then, but I'm really not. And I'm not going to fight against Israel. I'm going to fight against the Philistines. So a brilliant strategy. Where did he get this? Behave himself wisely as the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The commentaries that I looked at, they seem to miss the whole point here. They just think, boy, he got out of the will of God and he's doing terrible things and so on. Anyway, all right, chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. So here, finally, David's relationship at Achish. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Because remember, David, you're with me. The Jews hate you because you're killing them off, as Judahites are. And so you come with me and you'll fight with me to fight against Israel. Well, David doesn't want to do that. These are his own people. He doesn't want to do that. So, verse 2, and David said unto Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. This is his response. You're going to find out what I can do. Now, how can we take that? You're going to find out what I can do. And Achish said unto David, therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever. So his personal bodyguard. I mean, David's a great military man, a mercenary, strong, a warrior and so on. So he'd be an excellent bodyguard for Achish. Now, later on, chapter 29, we jump ahead there. So it looks like right now, David is caught in a trap. He's going to have to fight against the Jews on the side of the Philistines. These are his own people he's going to reign over. Looks like he's caught in a trap here. But David, I believe, left this with the Lord, allows the Lord to work this out. If you look here in chapter 29, I'm jumping ahead, so I'll have to cover this again next time or somewhere down the road. But in chapter 29, the Philistines are going to go to battle with the Jews. Verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has seen with me, which has been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell in unto me unto this day, 16 months. So Achish is saying, David's with me. He's a good man. I have found no fault in him. So David's keeping his ruse under control and well guarded and so on. So here David allows the situation to play out. Next verse, 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. That's with the king. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men? So in other words, they're saying, we don't want David fighting with us. You send him back to the Jews. So David's letting this play out. And then notice they say, should it not be with the heads of these men? Now why are they bringing up heads? Because they're giant Goliath lost his head by David, and so we don't want David turning on us and getting our heads. So get him out of here. He's not going to fight with us. See the brilliance of all this? How the Lord orchestrated the whole thing. So David, all he said, had to say to the king there, he says, you don't know what kind of a servant I am. Or you don't know what, let's see, he says, you don't know what this servant can do. You don't know what I can do. And so apparently, I would say, what do you think? I would say David probably prayed about this. You think he might have probably prayed about this and said, Lord, I'm caught in a trap here. I'm going to have to fight the Jews and kill them off. And instead, these are my people, and I certainly don't want to defend the Philistines. So how's this going to work out? Well, the Lord worked it out. The Philistines didn't want him fighting with them, and he had to leave. And so Achish has to apologize. I'm sorry, David. I wish you could fight with us. But you understand this now. The kings, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, this is what comes up. The kings don't want me to have you fight with them. Okay, all right, I'll surrender to this. But in all this, you see how the Lord was preparing David, preparing him to be the king over his chosen people in the promised land. And he became then the standard for all kings from that point forward, of course, until the Lord Jesus Christ. But he became the standard. And several passages in 1 Kings says that they ruled like David did and so on and so forth. But we see the brilliance of this, the strategy of this, and what the Lord was doing in David's life. So once again, David took a difficult situation and looked to the Lord, trusted the Lord, allowed the Lord to work a difficult situation out for the good of him and his people. Which reminds us of Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so that's how we need to look at life as well. As a believer, the Lord has a will for us. He puts us in difficult situations. All right? Well, I don't want to be in this one. Well, don't say that. Say, what can I learn? He's preparing me for something tomorrow. What's he preparing me for? And in the Lord's wisdom, he can turn all the bad situation around for good. And then we look back on it and say, okay, now I understand. And I'm in a better situation today than I was back then. And especially if I had gone my own route. Now I'm in a better situation. So the Lord knows about us. He loves us, cares for us. He knows that this little assembly here in Cromwell exists. You think he knows that? Okay, he does. And he loves the people within. He takes care of us. He's got a plan for us. He knows what's going to come up this week. And he's already going to help us through these things. And so we just need to trust him. And not trust in human wisdom, but trust in the Lord and let him work through these things. And he does it. And then when the week's over, we'll look back and say, oh, okay, I saw. Yeah, that's what happened. He worked through this. The Lord worked through this. Amen. Or look back in a month or whatever time period we have. So we can learn from David. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the life of David. We thank you for inspiring this account and bringing it to our attention. Pray that you bless us as we attempt to put to practice the Word of God in our lives. We thank you for each one here. Pray that you bless our assembly. Thank you for all that you've done in the past, and pray that you'll continue to bless us. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.